So we're getting back into a topic that I told you last week I love to talk about. I love to share with, whether it's on an individual level or church level. Some of the things I've been able to put into a book form, and it's been used by other people through our mission and others that have found out about it, called Bridging the Gap. Although I'm not drawing from that book, I am drawing from this book. It's fresh, yet it's not. It's very, very old, God's design of the church. Last week, I shared this with you, and I'm going to start just to pull in last week. Starting a church in a new location back in the early days, say 60 AD, with no resources except the gospel message about Jesus. No Bible in hand. No New Testament was even written. And the only Old Testament was when you went to the synagogue and heard it read. You didn't have that. You had no How to Grow a Church book to appeal to. You just went out with the word about Jesus. And I want to build on that idea for the purpose of looking at the raw material, I've called it, of building a church and growing a church, which is provided for us now in our New Testament. We've got it here. This morning, I want to begin with a broad view. I'm going to do a lot of reading of my notes because I don't want to miss anything right in here. And I want to bring it down into the narrow personal view, and then that is what we're going to be building on as we progress on into the weeks. Jesus made many profound statements. I hope you've been reading your New Testament and the Gospels and say, wow, that's a smart thing to say. Key time to say it. And maybe one of the most profound statements that he made is in John 16:18, when he told his disciples, I will build my church. And he goes on to say, and the gates of hell shall not overcome it or overpower it or stand against it. Depends on the version that we have. I will build my church is the part that I want to focus on this morning. There's two parts to that. I will build my church. Number one, Jesus is doing the building. And he does it one person at a time. As he rescues each person and gives them his life, he begins the grooming process, as is described in Ephesians 2:10. It says, you are his workmanship. That's a process and a project. You are his workmanship. The Greek word poema, we get our word poem from that word poema. You are his poema, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So while he's grooming, he's also wanting to use each one of us in the lives of other people. That's his design. I will build my church. Part one, he's doing the building. Part two, the church is his. It is not only being built by him, but he is the owner and administrator, setting all the rules and the parameters and giving the grace for it to become all that is intended to be. He designates all that is going on. And he alone is to receive praise and glory. And since the church is uniquely his and being built by him, it can't help but reflect his character, his ways, his purpose, among other things. But right in that little thought comes a natural standard to measure by. We're going to come back to this probably again and again in different words. A standard to measure by. Here's what I mean. Where a person, whether they're a leader or not, or a whole local gathering of what is called a church, claiming to belong to him, where it does not reflect Jesus, the conclusion must honestly be admitted. It might not belong to him. Keep that in our mind, because it's him that is doing the work in you and in me and in us. And if we're not reflecting Jesus, well, it may not be his. Or what's the other option? That person or that group might belong to him, but they're walking in disobedience. They're doing their own thing, and it's not bringing honor and glory to him. It's a dishonor. But man, can we still call it church? And how many people have stayed away from church because of church experiences in the past? And we can say, well, that didn't belong to Jesus. Well, maybe it did, and they're just walking sideways, you know? Where it is not Jesus that you are seeing, I need to admit that and say, I'm sorry, that was me in my flesh. That was not Jesus. And then point to Jesus, the perfect one. I will build my church. Jesus told the Jewish people, they were religious, but they weren't walking according to God's heart. In Romans 2:24, he said, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. I carry that over to us Christians as well. Is it Jesus that they're seeing? I think we need to evaluate. I will build my church is still the program. There's not a plan B to this. When I talk about churches, I shared last week. Last week's title was Building a Church, which is not the same as a church building. I have been in the habit for decades of saying, I'm going to walk down to the church building. I'm not going to walk down to the church. I walk down to the church on a Sunday morning. And when we meet with other people for whatever reason, I'm walking down to church that happens to be in a building. It is not speaking of a denomination. It's not speaking of some movement out there somewhere that has to have happens to have that name in it. Jesus' church is different than all of that. It's not known by a label, it's known by a character. It is the believing in Jesus. If you're a believer, you're part of that. It's still God's program. And here's the cool thing. The Greek word ekklesia, the called out ones, that we translate that into the word church, is a worldwide organization which breaches all time constraints. Here's what I mean. It is a live body which includes Stephen and James, the first two martyrs for Jesus 2,000 years ago. It includes them. Peter and Paul, Martin Luther and John Calvin, Jacobus Arminius, John and Charles Wesley, Charles Spurgeon, Dwight L. Moody, Billy Graham, and I have to include a man that has led a lot of people to Jesus named Charlie Kirk. And many, many more. It includes every person that comes to know Jesus under their ministries for all time. Now, this church is made up of those who live. You happen to be that this morning, I can tell. And those who have lived and died physically. That church includes both. Yet according to God's word, they that have died are alive forevermore. 2 Corinthians 5:4 said they've been swallowed up by life if they're a believer in Jesus. Those who have lived and died physically are no longer a progressive work. They're not up there following the master blueprint. Rather, they know just as they have been known, like 1 Corinthians 13 says. Now they see him face to face. John says, and they're like him now. But not us on this side. Us on this side, we are a work in progress. He's not finished with you. You still got breath in your lungs. But he's still at work if you're one of his followers. Ephesians 2:10, you are currently his workmanship. What's cool about a poem is you give all the glory to the poem, right? No, you don't. You skip to the bottom. Who wrote this? Wow. Whose signature's at the bottom of your poem? It's going to be his. And Ephesians 3:10, talks about God showing that off to the angelic realm. Look at his glory. Look at his grace that's shown in this person, these people, this church. It's a cool program we're at. It is God's design. It is also God's design that the living ones, the ones that have lived and died, they are gathered together. Revelation 7 gives a snapshot of those countless number. The ones that are still alive, God's design is that we be together locally. I don't mean just meet together, but we be together. We live life together. When you get into a larger gathering, some of those are in the thousands and ten thousands. If they're a church of the Lord, they are still to be together. And so often people can come in and hide in the crowd. You know that. It's easy. They have extra work to get in to know somebody. God leads them to a couple. God leads them to a family, a little gathering. That is crucial. That's doing life together. That's sharpening each other. And not all sharpening is that fun. I would say most sharpening is not. That requires friction. Some people think they have the gift of friction. No, you don't have to strive to do that. You just will if you're with somebody else. You got two people in one room, you will have government. One will become the leader. That's God's design. Hebrews 10:25, the admonition, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. 2,000 years ago, when whoever wrote Hebrews wrote that, it was going on at the time. Don't forsake that assembling. It is God's design that we be together. There's accountability that happens. There's a sharpening that goes on. There's confrontation. There's blessing. There is that day when you walk in, you've got nothing left. You're spent, and the other guy is up, and he says, come on, brother, let's go together. I've been on both sides of that ticket. For all local gatherings of his church, and we are just, we're a little drop in a great big bucket. For all local gatherings of his church, he has given us the design, his plan, his organized blueprint of what they are to be and how they ought to function. Going from church to church, there's going to be some little variations, and there's room for that. And there's room to learn from one another. Part of our organized thing that we do here, I picked up from a pastor that was a pretty smart guy, but had a heart for God and a heart for people clear down in Oak Run, California. Brought that along with me. By the way, just sneak preview, that's why we don't vote here. How do we make decisions? We'll get into all this, but I'll just give you a little sneaky one. The elders are to be in touch with everybody, gaining perspective, gaining knowledge. We together will make a decision, not as an exclusive elite, you know, it's all about us thing. But this seems to be what God is doing in the body, and we move forward. Because as you know, people vote for the stupidest reasons. I have voted thinking I was pretty smart and turned out to be a wrong vote. Okay, so God lead us. How do you do that then? Well, you're going to find out if you stick with us. That was my brilliant idea? No. I picked that up from somebody else who probably picked that up from somebody else who happened to be paying attention to the New Testament. That's how it works. God has invested. I'd like you to turn to Ephesians 4:11. God has invested gifts of leadership into the broad church, as well as into the local churches. I want to read several different sections of Scripture to kind of bring this together. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some as apostles. I am one that believes there were 12 of those. When there was one lost, Matthias was added to the group by the Holy Spirit's work. That's for the broad church. That's why we are built on the apostles and the prophets, as the scripture says. He invested some as apostles. And the weird thing is, every apostle of those 12 were bent and broken men like us. He invested this gift into men who are not yet walking perfectly. In fact, until they got to heaven, they didn't. Prophets, same thing. And then narrowing down to the more local church, evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Each one of these has a function. It is not based on them walking on water yet. We will be looking at what is this based on. Hopefully it comes down to God's decision, God's direction, and we move forward together. And by the way, another sneak preview. When a leader, let's call him an elder, goes a little sideways or a lot sideways, God has a directive of how to deal with that, because we do. We're still men. That's not to excuse anything. There's a way. We're going to be getting into all of that, God willing. And if I fall off the planet tomorrow, somebody pick it up and go with it. That's how it works. Keep reading with me. What is their purpose? What is God's purpose in investing into the church, the broad church, the universal church, as well as the local apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints? That's everybody sitting here that knows Jesus. For the work of service. What is the work of service? It is doing what Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's all of us. As we go out and progress in our little world, if your world doesn't go beyond four corners, then be in that life right here. If your world extends to New York, as some of you it does. I've got ministry connections that I am in contact with across this country. But I live here. Because I live here, I'm much more involved with the local people right here. The work of the service is not just through the hired gun. It's all of us. And my task is to more fully equip you to be at work in people's lives. That is evangelizing and that is discipling. For the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ. That's not the local church, but the local church is included in that. The body of Christ is the big picture. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's going to become pretty important, that we are being fashioned into the character of Jesus. That is what he is doing individually, and that is what we are engaged in the broad picture in our community, and what he is doing in the church that we call the church universal, made up of all believers. As a result, verse 14. By the way, when I read this, I'm going to say this to you as a disclaimer. This proves to me that we haven't arrived yet. The result is we are no longer children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth, not veering from it, not redesigning it, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him. Him who is the head, even Christ. Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. If you're a believer in Jesus, you're one of those every joints. You're one of the parts and pieces. The Corinthian church had a real hard time with some of this because they were human like us. And they started thinking of themselves a bit more highly than they ought to think. And this person is more prestigious and more important than this one over here. And Paul just slaps them around a little bit. And 1 Corinthians says, what are you talking about? One is the nose, one is the eye. What's the more important? One's a hand, one's a foot. Foot's not important. That gets steps in bad stuff, stinky. Poof. And it takes the body somewhere. And he gets into this imagery that says, the whole body is important. Anyway, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, that implies that they don't always properly work. But as God is investing himself in us, even through the one another, things start smoothing out. People start growing. He brings all of us along. The proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And the beauty here is he's talking about the local church, but he's also talking about that universal church. As the local church matures and comes alongside another local church, there's some cross things that are going on, or should be. I've benefited from other local churches here in the valley, and I've also been used to confront other churches here in the local valley. That was not fun. It was not easy. Some of those refuse that. But if it's part of the body, something has to be addressed when it's going sideways. A little bit more here. There are also gifts of grace that he has placed in each person. This just said that, who belongs to him. These gifts are to be used for the growth and maturing of the body of which he is the head. 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14 really addresses this. We are all included in this program, and we are all to benefit. If one decides that they have all the church they need out in the forest, they're missing out. But they're also robbing the local church of what God has invested in them. God's design. From a troubleshooting angle, if that person is only going to do their own thing, I would suggest they continue having church out in the woods. Makes my job a lot funner. If you're coming here with an agenda, I'm sorry. If it doesn't belong to Jesus, it's not going to be happening. That brings up another important topic. This is all pretty introductory. Introduced by the question, what kills the smooth flow and maturing of a local church? What kills the smooth flow and maturing of a local church? I've got a few categories among many. These get bigger. Each is just a topic. Distinctions that become more important than Jesus. Self-importance that takes the attention off of Jesus and onto a person. Distractions that have little or nothing to do with God and his ways. The fourth that I've got in my little lineup, a business-like approach to church rather than a biblical approach. We get all tied in knots here in our Christian culture in America. In some cases, we should ask, how can we avoid such things? Other cases, how can we get out from under it? How can we change? And I'm hoping for growth in that area. So, we're going to get to the bones of this thing called church. The New Testament is loaded with foundation blocks and structural designs for what a local church is to be. And we will progressively look into those. This morning, I want to look at just two quick ones as I tie this little message up. 1 Timothy chapter 1, written to Pastor Timothy, temporary pastor in Ephesus, Ephesus. Ephesus, the city that claimed to have that goddess Diana as their distinction, that supposedly, according to legend, came out of the sky, landed near them. They built this shrine, this temple to them. I told you some of this last week. Not an easy place to plant the church. Not an easy place to tell somebody that Jesus is the way, not Diana. Paul was there 2 years, teaching and discipling those that wanted to listen. At the end of that, he had to leave, and one of the guys that was toting along with him was Timothy. And he said, "Timothy, you need to stay while the rest of the team goes with me." So 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul wrote this letter to young Timothy. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace," because he needs those majorly in Ephesus, "from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia," hang on, stick it out, "remain on at Ephesus, in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. They've come into the new founded church teaching odd things, nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies that comes out of Judaism, which takes on a prominence over Jesus, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, God's working, God's building, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith." We can bring in all of the distinctives that tend to be taught by certain denominations, certain so-called ministries that completely miss the heart of this. Love from a pure heart for all of us, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Chapter 3, I read last week part of it with you. Go to chapter 3, verse 1. It's a trustworthy statement. If a man aspires to the office of overseer, that's an elder, that's a pastor, it's a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach. That is a great big label, and then gets detailed underneath it. Here's what above reproach looks like. Doesn't mean perfect. What is he doing here? "Timothy, you're temporary. You remain on to teach these things. You're going to need elders. And if God has put it in the heart of one of those men or two, there are 10 of those men, then make sure of these qualifications before you bring near to the leadership spot." And he gives a whole chapter of those qualifications. Then he gives the purpose of the church at verse 14 that we read last week. "I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long." And I'm sure Timothy's saying, "Yeah, please. Come on, Paul, I need you." I do remember, and I've shared it here before, in my early days here, 1986, heavy-duty things going on. It might have been 87 by then. I remember this clear thought, and I shared it with one of the ladies in our church. I said, "Man, I just at times feel like I wish somebody big would come along and take this stuff." Yeah, Timothy, "Paul, come on. You left me with this menagerie. Help!" Anyway, "I write these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God." It belongs to the living God, the pillar and support of truth. And then it gets into that great statement about Jesus. Please turn a few pages to the right to Titus chapter 1. Titus was a young pastor also. I'm not sure that he signed up and said, I want to be a pastor someday. He was a minister tagging along with Paul. And finally, he got his assignment from God to the island of Crete. The island of Crete, just a little bit of basics about it. In the Aegean Sea, it was shaped in such a way and strategically located in such a place that it turned hands to many different countries over the eons. A strategic military outpost. Strategic for them to go north, south, east, or west. It was an island that was not easy terrain, more difficult to manage. It had towns scattered around it. It was made up of a lot of military people. I've been on some military bases, and it's not like just stepping into a Sunday school class where everybody is mellow and sweet to each other and clean mouth. And, you know, this would not have been the simplest assignment. Titus got it, at least for a while. So just the first part, Titus chapter 1, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. In the hope of eternal life, he can't stop giving theology that's just marvelous, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested it, even his word, in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God, our Savior, to Titus, my true child in the common faith. Grace and peace from God, the Father, and Christ Jesus, our Savior. For this reason, I left you in Crete, as if Titus had been sitting there thinking about it. Why did he leave me here? Why am I here? What was the marching order? This is the reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man be above reproach, and then the details underneath that. Leadership is needed. That's God's design. How do you get there from here? Well, God willing, we'll be getting into that. These settings were not easy. I'm not sure that there is an easy setting. The simplest setting that I have watched happen in our community and in our culture is for a new church to start up, because they're going to do it right, and pull good people from other churches. Ha ha! Now we got the cream of the crop. And every time that happens, it depletes a little struggling work. And it never lasts. It always builds up into something that they didn't intend it to be. And I wonder, was that God's design? What is church? Is evangelism just taking people from other churches? If it's from a cult church that doesn't know Jesus, absolutely evangelize. But this is talking about raw people, real people that come in with all their stuff. And when we're looking at church leadership, if somebody has not dealt with all their stuff yet, don't let them near the leadership role. Don't even hint. God is at work. Hallelujah. What's he got to work with? A mess. What can he turn it into? Something beautiful into his glory. And there's some of those right here. But we're still in progress. We haven't arrived yet. Church. Interaction. Thoughts or comments? This is introductory. Big, broad one. Thoughts. Go ahead. Just a concluding thought, and then we'll sing a song about it. What I read over and over again. If this is his church, it is to be, and we are to be, to his glory. It's not to praise and adore some smooth-talking, you know what I'm saying, This is about Jesus. If not, then it's probably not about Jesus. And I think we can take a pulse check right there. I'm glad you're part of us here today. Hope you're along for the ride and the journey. But let's keep coming back to him. And as we go through the scripture, it's going to be more intimately in the scripture as we move forward from here. Just be praying that we can learn and we can grow together so that this little work that happens to meet in this building on this property is going to impact, for God's glory, our community more so than it has to this point.